Well, this morning, on this Memorial Day weekend, we have a special guest with us that's going to share with us this morning, and it's Dan Wheeler. He's a member of our very own congregation here at South Creek. And the interesting and phenomenal thing is that he is sharing this with this weekend with his son, who is also speaking at our McKinley campus. And so it's kind of a Wheeler takeover at some of the campuses here at Watermark. And so we're excited to hear from them. And specifically, we're excited to hear from Dan this morning. And so I'm going to pray for Dan as he comes forward. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the heart and the passion that Dan has to serve you. And as he's been called into ministry, Lord, that through his years of ministry, that continues even now today in powerful and profound ways, Lord. We ask that you would speak through the very words that you've given him this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to hear from him and ultimately to hear from you and your spirit, Lord. We love you and praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Trevor. Good morning, South Creek. It's good to be here with you from a different viewpoint today. The message this morning is entitled Choices. Think about choices. We make them every day. As we do our choices, do you guys remember the books that were called Choose Your Own Adventure? They were popular in the 80s. I don't know if they're still popular today, but my son enjoyed them. And if you have one of these books, you're the main character in the book. You're the main character. And what happens is every few pages, you're given a couple of options of how the story's going to go. So you choose something, and that will lead to more options. And then when you pick that option, that leads you to more. And eventually, it gets you to the end and the final conclusion. The conclusion of the book could be good, could be bad, could be indifferent. It's all based on your choices all along the way. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? It probably is. Choices, choices, choices. The American poet Edward Markham said, "Choices are the hinges of destiny." That's a pretty wise statement. But I say, in life, choices give us the potential for opening and closing the doors that God has called us to in our lives. So since life is full of choices, they could be good ones, they could be bad ones, they could be significant, they could be insignificant. But one thing we know is the experts tell us that about every day, we have about 70 choices to make. And that means about 25,000 a year, and in a lifetime, that's about 1.8 million decisions. My brain is tired already. I think I've gone beyond 1.8 million in this stage of my life. But one thing we know is that God gives us the power of choice. God gives us the freedom to choose. We call it free will. God will reveal his will. God will reveal the way we should go, but the choice is up to us. Just like it is in Choose Your Own Adventure books. Our decisions can take us closer to God's will or it can take us further away. It's all up to you and me. That's how it works. So what I want to do is I want to take you first, before we go into the biblical adventure, I want you to look at my adventure. But good for you, it's the Reader's Digest version. Because if it wasn't the Reader's Digest version, I'd still be here on Friday telling you about what's been going on in my life. My adventure with the Lord began on a Sunday morning. We were on our way to church. And I said to my wife, Eileen, who's not here right now, she'll be here at 10:30, excuse me. But she's over in McKinley right now watching my son preach. But it was a Sunday morning. We were going to church. And I said to my wife on the way to church, "Well, today's message isn't for me. I got this one." "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, Pastor Joe," he was our pastor, "has every bulletin, every Sunday he has the next four sermons title in the bulletin. The sermon for this message that we're going to is God's Will for You." I said, "I'm already there. I've got it." I said, "I have a job that I really wasn't qualified for, but I wanted, and I asked the Lord to give it to me, and he did, and I was doing really well in it. I had a Bible study on the job. Great. I had a ministry in the church. I guess that's pretty much in the will of God, so I says, I can kind of coast through this one. Wrong. The message was for me. Of all surprises, that was the day the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and called me into the ministry. So here we go. Time to go into the ministry. This is what he's doing. He's calling me. Again, it's my choice now. It is my choice. So from that point on, for the next 4 years, I was basically in Bible college. 4 years of Bible college, and the last 2 years of Bible college, the church that we were attending, I basically had a pastoral internship with our church. And then when I graduated, I got my first actual ministry outside of school, and that was a church in New Jersey. I was the associate pastor and the youth pastor, and it was great. It really was. And I forgot to tell you something. This is an important part of the story. Before I went to school, I was driving to work after that message, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I knew this day was coming, and I was going to have to say this. So here we go. Here am I. Send me. But don't send me to Africa. I really didn't say that. I responded to him, but I put a condition on it. And it was not a surprise to me later on in life to find out that many a Christian minister said those same words, don't send me to Africa. So after my first 3.5 years at the church where I was an associate pastor, God sent me to Buffalo. Buffalo is definitely not Africa. There is no doubt about that. So now we're going to fast forward. Here's the Reader's Digest version. We're going to fast forward 25 years. And I was at a conference in Florida. It was the worship time, and it was awesome worship. Awesome worship. And I was overwhelmed. I couldn't even stand anymore. I sat down. I put my arms on the chair in front of me, and I put my head down, continued in worship. And God started to speak to me. Tapped me on the shoulder again. I said, Lord, what's going on? What is that? What's going on, Lord? And all that came to me was, I'm birthing something new in you. Well, that's exciting. Now I knew that's why I was there. And then I went home. And for the next several weeks, I prayed about it. Lord, what are we giving birth to here? I want to know. And he didn't have anything to say. So finally, I guess it was about a month later, he revealed to me, he said, I have something new for you to do. I said, really, Lord? I was working full-time with State Farm. I was pastoring a church full-time. What are we going to squeeze in, Lord? And he didn't tell me. So I said, okay. And I prayed about that, and I bathed it in prayer. And that's what we got to do. God will give us our direction, but he doesn't give us the whole picture. It's piece by piece. And each piece requires obedience. And as you obey, God will lead with the next step. So as a couple of months goes by, and I said, what's going on, Lord? What are we doing here? What's this new thing? Then he came to me and said, I need you to retire from State Farm. I said, well, Lord, you're going to have to tell Eileen that. I was 63, and that is not in the plan. The plan was I was going to retire when I was 70. She was going to retire at 68. We were going to do it together. That was the plan. So I says, Lord, you know Eileen. You're going to have to tell her. So I prayed about it, and I took her out to dinner one night, and I dropped the bomb. I told her. And I could see the look on her face. She wasn't really overwhelmed with that. But she said this, if God's telling you to do that, you have to do that. Okay. And the next morning, she was fine with it. So that's praise God for that. He definitely took her to the outside and told her about it, and she was good with it. So now I go to my boss, and I tell my boss, it was September, and I said, I'm going to retire in December. So I'll give you 3 months to find a replacement, and we can train them and everything else. Okay, so then now we're going along, and I says, I'm going home one day, and I'm praying in the car, and I said, Lord, with all apologies to Yogi Berra, it's deja vu all over again. I need to tell you this, Lord. Here am I, send me again. But this time, if you want me to go to Africa, I'll go. 8 months later, I was in Eldoret, Kenya, preaching revival meetings on the street and in churches for 12 days. It was 12 days of glorious ministry. During that time, the Lord introduced me to this guy who was pastoring a church in another community, but he wanted to start a church with me. And so we did. Now, we fast forward 8 years. That one church is now 5 churches. And we have an outreach ministry into Uganda. So it's even beyond Kenya now. So God is just doing great things. It was his. It's all his work. It's what he did. That's what it is. That's kind of the setup for what we're going to do now. You're out of my adventure. Now we're going to get ready to look into the adventures of Balaam the prophet. If you're with me in your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers in the Old Testament, fourth book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. So as we look at the adventures of the prophet Balaam, we are also introduced to the king of Moab. His name is Balak. Now, while Balaam was a prophet, he had a reputation, and it wasn't really a good one with the Lord. The Lord wasn't really thrilled with him because he had made some questionable choices. So Balak had heard about this, and Balak summons Balaam. Because the scripture tells us there in chapter 22 that Moses had arrived on the east side of the Jordan after coming with the Israelites out of Egypt through several countries, defeated several armies and several kings, and now was at the Jordan River right next to Moab. And verse 3 says that King Balak was beside himself. He was filled with dread for him and for his country because Moses is out there with over 2 million people and he's really struggling. So we look at our first slide here. The choices are, we have in verse 4b through 6, it says, so Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the river, in his native land. And Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land, and they have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed, and I want you to curse these people. So Balak knew a guy. We all know a guy. And if we don't know a guy, we know somebody who knows a guy. It's just the way it is. And Balaam was Balak's guy. And his reputation was, look, the ones that you cursed are cursed, and the ones that you blessed are blessed. I need you to come and curse these people. So that's the story. So how does he entice Balaam to come? He's leaning on Balaam's reputation now. Don't forget that. Scripture tells us in verse 7, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. I guess this is the way they did things in Moab. They were going to pay the prophet. They were going to pay him, and they were going to pay him well. And so the elders arrived with the fee for divination, and they tell him that they were sent by Balak and why they were sent. He wants you to come, and he wants you to curse these people. And Balak obviously has a reputation for liking money, so he's enticed. So he says to the elders, here, go over there and wait for me. I'm going to go in. I'm going to talk to the Lord. I'll see what the Lord has to say. So in verse 8, the scripture tells us, God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam says to him, Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God, never miss those words, but God said to Balaam, do not go with them. Do not put a curse on them, because they are blessed. Now Balaam has to make a choice. He has to decide what he's going to do. So he goes and he meets the elders, and he says to them, listen, I talked to God, and he said I can't go. That's all he said. I just can't go. He's not telling them why he can't go, but he's just saying, I can't go. Remember, in life, the decisions, the choices we make have the potential of leading us to either the right thing with God or the wrong thing. And where God is calling us, open those doors. So God has given him a yield sign. And that's what he does with you and me. We read the word, we read the scriptures, we know what God's saying to do, and then he gives us at that point a yield sign. We can either obey him or we go on our way. And if we choose to obey him and do what his word says, well, he'll reveal more things to us. Otherwise, we can take ourselves right out of the will of God by our choices. And that's what he's up to now. He's got this decision to say. So what does he say? He says, I can't go. God won't let me. So verse 14 says, they go back to Balak. And what do they say to Balak? He refused to come. So let's see. Balaam said it was God's fault. The elders said it was Balaam's fault. So Balak, King Balak, he then says, well, what we're going to do is I'm going to send the princes, his sons. I'm going to send my sons, and I'm going to give them a really, really, really great financial offer. I'm going to give them a big old bag of money. And I'm going to tell them to tell him to come right away. Do not delay, and I will reward you handsomely. So, needless to say, the princes go. The princes go, and they come to tell him. Now, the question is, what would you do? What would you do at this point? Well, let's see what Balaam does. Balaam answers them and says, even if Balak gives me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now stay here tonight, as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. Now it's really interesting because Balaam knows what God has already said, but he's hoping that God's going to change his mind because he wants that big bag of money. He wants that financial reward. So he goes to the Lord and he says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says to him, okay, go. But only say what I tell you to say. So he says, okay, he's good. He's excited. He's thinking about it. He's like, I get to go. I'm going to get to meet Balak, and I'm going to get to see what this big offer is. So I can go, and God will probably tell me what to say then, although God has already told him what he's going to say. So he goes. Verse 22 says this, but God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. And Balaam was riding his donkey. And his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. And Balaam beat her to get back on the road. Now, this is really where the story takes an interesting turn. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord. And he goes, no. And he just moved off into a field. And Balak, Balaam wants to get to Balak. So he starts beating on the donkey. Go, go, get going. Come on, let's go, move. And it's just nuts. So they go, he does, they get him going. And then the angel of the Lord appears again. And he stood in a narrow place where there was the angel stood between him and two vineyards. And on each side of the vineyard, there were walls. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she rubbed up against the one wall. And it pinned his foot against the wall and between the donkey. And I bet you that hurt. So what did he do? He beats the donkey again. And says, go, go, come on, we got to get going. We got to get to Moab. And he still doesn't get it. For some reason, Balaam doesn't get the picture. So the angel now, for the third time, lots of threes in this story, by the way. For the third time, the angel appears again. And he stood in a narrow place where there was nowhere to turn. Have you ever been stuck between a rock and a hard place? And you go, oh man, what are we going to do next? There's no retreat. There's no going for. What are you got to do? What do you got to do? And he couldn't turn anywhere. So when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord the third time, she lay down underneath him. And she just laid down. So that's it. I can't go anywhere now. And Balaam was really angry. And he beat her again. It's just crazy. He doesn't recognize what's going on. But again, the angel does. What God's doing at this point, he is putting a huge stop sign right in front of him. Stop. And again, the donkey gets it. But Balaam doesn't. So, has God put a stop sign in front of you for any reason? Or you got a nice yellow upside down triangle saying it's a yield sign? Where are you? Is God doing something in your life right now? I suggest if he's giving you a yield sign, yield to him. If it's a stop sign, I would stop. Let me tell you about my stop sign. I had planned to go to Kenya to do a series at the church. And I made plans for it. The Lord provided for it. It was really an amazing story of the provision of the Lord, because he told me not to ask anybody for any help. And what I did was I just figured out, okay, well, how much is the plane going to cost? How much is my hotel going to cost? What the car is going to cost? And I came up with a number. And I told the Lord, I says, Lord, well, if I can't ask anybody, I just got to tell you, I got to ask you. Here's how much I need. I said, the number was $3,800. And I was just praying before the Lord with that. And nothing was coming. I had planned to go in August, and we're in June. And there's $600 of the $3,800. And then in the middle of July, somebody asked me to come speak at their church. Hey, we heard you're going to Kenya. Come on and just preach at the church, and we'll take an offering up for you. Okay, great. I went to the church. It was a real small church. Couldn't have been more than 15 or 20 people. And when the message was over, the pastor got up and he says, well, Pastor Dan's going to Africa, and if anybody wants to bless him, we're going to take up an offering for him. So they had a little luncheon after the service, and then we did that. And then when I got home that night, he called me up and he says, well, do you want to know how much the offering was? I said, well, sure. He said, $2,800. I mean, like there was 15 people there. $2,800. With the $600 that was in, it's $3,400. Okay, I can go now. I can make it. I wound up with $4,300 before I was to leave. And now it's the day I'm going to go to Kenya. My wife and I are out at Pano's restaurant outside, and we're having breakfast that morning before I get on the plane to go to Kenya. As we're sitting there, my son calls me up, and he says, "Did you see the news?" "No, I didn't see the news. What's going on?" He says, "The international arrival terminal in Nairobi, Kenya, where you're going, is on fire. And it's destroyed." And he said, "I don't think you're going." So after breakfast, I got on the phone. Even my airline didn't even know that was happening yet. So one thing led to another, and obviously it was stopped. And they told me, they finally said, "Look, we can get you there." It was a Tuesday. They said, "We can get you there by Saturday, you know, because they'll have arrangements made by then." And I said, "No, that's not going to work, because we've got a couple of days before that, so we just have to reschedule everything." And I could have tried to get there by going to another city in Kenya, and then work my way to where I needed to go. But for some reason, the Lord is stopping me. And we let it go. And then it was about 4 months later, something happened, and the Lord kind of made it real clear, "Now, I want you to go now." So I called the guy, I contacted him in Kenya, said, I'm coming for another 10 or 12 days. And when we got there, everything that the Lord had given me for messages, he sent another pastor from Nigeria. Now, Nigeria is on the west coast of Africa. Kenya is on the east coast of Africa, completely across the continent. And this gentleman, this pastor, had a testimony that virtually covered everything that I spoke about in that church that God had given me to say. It was basically a support for the messages that I was there. And then when I left, he stayed for another week. He took the pastor, and they went into a little village, and they planted another church. That was God. That was all God's doing. Not mine. It was God's. Yielded to the stop sign. So if you got a stop sign, I suggest you pay attention to it. Now we get to my favorite part of the story. In verse 28, the scripture says, "Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. And she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to make you beat me these three times?'" Now, if that donkey turned around and said that to you, would your eyes be opened? Mine would be. I could be thick-headed sometimes, but I'd say, okay, I'm getting something going on here now. And the scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2:14 that it was a male's voice coming out of the female donkey. And somehow, the donkey in Shrek comes to mind. There he is. Can you hear Eddie Murphy now? Eddie Murphy talking? That's what's going on. And Balaam still doesn't get it. This guy is, talk about thick. He wasn't focused on the Lord. He was focused on that great fee he was going to collect. So he says to the donkey, he says, "You've made a fool out of me. You're lucky I don't have a sword, because if I had a sword, I'd have killed you." So now it's another conversation, a didactic conversation between the two of them. The donkey says to him, "Aren't I your donkey? Haven't you ridden me all of my life? Have I ever done these things to you before?" And he humbly says, "No." And now the Lord appears, the angel of the Lord appears so that our friend Balaam can see it. In verse 32, he says, "The angel of the Lord asked him, 'Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me.'" Be careful about those choices, folks. "And the donkey saw me and turned away from me three times. If she had not turned away, I certainly would have killed you by now, but I would have spared her." So Balaam doesn't even get this. What he sees is that Balaam, by the donkey, by doing these things, actually saved his life. And he's ready to kill her. And finally, our friend Balaam is getting the picture. Somewhat. What does he say? He says, I have sinned. Listen to this. This is a real beaut. And if you want me to go back, I will. If you want to really translate that, he says, I'll go back if you want me to, but I want to go. He still wants to go there. So the Lord says to him, okay, look, go. And only say what I tell you to say. This is the third time the Lord has told him that. Only say what I've told you to say. And he says, okay. So now he travels to Moab. I guess to Moab. He meets Balak. And Balak says, where have you been? I gave a message to you to get here as fast as you could and come to me right away. Can I honor you? I got this big reward for you. And he says, well, look, I'm here now. So Balak says to him, all right, look, tomorrow we're going to go out and we are going to go. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. He has three places set up. They have altars and animal sacrifice going on there. And he gives him the opportunity at each place to go ahead and curse Israel. So he gets there, and Balak opens up his mouth with an oracle, the scripture says. Now you want to know, what's an oracle? It's a great revelation or a wise, pithy statement. And in those oracles, each of the three times, he blesses Israel. Balak is beside himself. This is not what he wanted. Numbers 24, verse 10 says this. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together, and he said to him, I summon you here to curse my enemies, and you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once. Go home. And I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. He says, I told you all along I would only do what God told me to do. At which point he gave a fourth oracle. And that oracle was about the ultimate demise of the nation of Moab. They were going to fall eventually. Now we get the rest of the story. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, the scripture tells us that Balaam went back to see Balak. And when he went back, he said, I don't need to curse them. You need to entice them with sin. God, the enemy does that to us. God lets us know about that. And he says, what you need to do is you need to entice them with blasphemies and immoralities. And then they will sin and they will curse themselves. And lo and behold, chapter 25 of Numbers tells us that this, in fact, did happen. That's exactly what happened. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says this. Balaam loved the wages of wickedness. So he got his payday. But I think he was in big, deep trouble with the Lord, because he did not obey the Lord. He went back and did what the Lord told him not to do. He ignored the stop sign. So if God's telling you to stop, I just want to encourage you to stop. Trust him to give you the yield sign. Remember, in every decision we make, it has the potential to open or close the doors that God has for the life that he is calling us to. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, thank you. I thank you for each person here today. And Lord, I pray that we would all see the big yellow yield sign. Help us, Lord, to be clear and see and understand when you're saying stop, don't go, that you're protecting us. You've got better plans for us. I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you for all that you're doing in our lives. I pray you make this message real to each and every one.